Want to express my appreciation, add it to those already given, those expressions concerning your presence today. We have quite a few visitors in our number today. We're very thankful for the fact that you're here. Trust that your time that has been spent with us this morning has been beneficial to you as we have offered up worship to God. It is always our prayer to please Him in everything, to do all things in accord with His will, and we always make available ourselves to give an answer for the actions that we engage in as a congregation of God's people, those things that are taught from this pulpit, the worship that we offer up to Him. So if you have any questions for us concerning any of those things, feel free to talk with us after the services are over. I would like you to turn with me this morning to the book of Daniel. Daniel, the first chapter, is where we're going to begin our study this morning. And just to make note to those of our number, remind you that we have not yet, after the lightning strikes, got the projector working again. We've got parts ordered for that, so we will not have a projector this morning. But while you're turning there, I do want to make note of one thing that is coming up this Saturday. The Woodmont congregation in South Fort Worth has a quarterly Bible study that they ask other preachers to come and to preach at. And it'll consist of basically an hour's lesson, and then perhaps after a short break, another 45 minutes to an hour of discussion and questions. And the topic is the Christian and ethics, and I'm going to be doing the speaking. So I don't intend to utilize that material for any specific purpose from this pulpit. So although I may make some applications or perhaps modify it in some sense, it's a lesson that if you want to hear it, you'll need to come Saturday morning. So I would encourage you to do that, 10 o'clock at the Woodmont congregation. If you have an opportunity to come, I'd appreciate your presence that morning. This morning in our lesson, we're going to talk about a phrase that is found in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. But before we do that, I think it might be helpful to us to look a little bit at the context, especially of this first chapter, so that we'll have an understanding of the circumstances surrounding that phrase as it is used in the text. Most of you are aware of the fact that the Jews were taken into Babylonian captivity, but that took place in stages. And the first occasion in which this happened, Daniel and some of the other young men of the nation of Israel were taken into captivity. So the first wave of captives is what is being spoken of in Daniel chapter 1. In the third year, verse 1, of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. From among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So these are the names that were given to them. But I want you to notice concerning these individuals, as indicated in the first 7 verses, that these were individuals who were kind of the elite of the nation of Judah at this particular time. Young men that were taken specifically for the purpose of training them in the ways of the Chaldeans so that they might serve the king. So I want you to recognize, first of all, that this is a nation that considered itself superior to the nation of Judah. It certainly was in might, but they had that presumption, that pride of place, that they thought that their ways were better. And so they wanted to instruct these young men from Judah in the ways of the Chaldeans. So they would give them the diet, the daily provision, verse 5, of the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank. They would train them for 3 years in the literature and the language and the teaching of the Chaldeans so that they would be appropriate to serve the king. You'll remember that Daniel actually served first the Chaldeans and then the Medes and the Persians for 70 years, the entire extent of the time that is covered in the book of Daniel. And he was indeed a servant to the kings. He was a special person in many ways. But he was living in the midst or in the time of great duress and great danger. And throughout all of this, during this time of exile, we are told in verse 8 of the text that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now specifically, the context indicates the defiling would be by taking the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And so he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And so the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So you'll note that the eunuch was a little bit concerned about this. Though Daniel had his favor, he did not desire to gain in any way the attention of the king, where the king would be upset with him because he was not caring for these men as he had been instructed to do so. So his mindset initially was not to give in to the request of Daniel. So Daniel bargained with him in this regard. In verse 11, he said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat, water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." And so he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And so you'll notice again here in this particular text that it was Daniel's intent not to defile himself. But I want you to understand in the phrase, he purposed in his heart that in fact and indeed intent was the key concept that was under consideration here in this text. It was a determination on his part. He had determined, or he had decided in his heart, or purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Now, concerning these things, it's a good lesson for us to recognize that as we seek to be acceptable to God, that it is not something that can be accomplished merely by the passage of time, or by circumstances and events merely unfolding, that there must be a commitment on our part. Indeed, it is important that we seek to emulate Daniel in this particular case and purpose in our hearts that we be not defiled before God. And so that's the premise of the lesson this morning. Now, I would like to begin by making note that Daniel's faithfulness in this circumstance was all the more remarkable because of the circumstances that we mentioned before. First of all, he was a very young man. It is believed that he was about the age of 16, these young men being taken away from their home, away from their families into a strange land and immersed in a strange culture. And despite the fact that he was away from home, he determined that he would not defile himself. Young people, that is perhaps the first and one of the best lessons that we could establish from our sermon this morning, that it is important for young people when they are away from their parental direction, from the instruction their parents give them, the raising that they were raised with by godly parents, that they not defile themselves when they get out on their own. It's important that you remain faithful to the principles that you have learned, the principles that where you receive such instruction from the Word of God and from the tutelage of your parents. The second thing that you'll note is that he risked his position, his standing. And I think As well as that, he risked his life. He endangered himself by refusing to be defiled. This was not something that he had the place or the position to dictate in any way. But it was his determination, even if it cost him, for him to serve God and serve God acceptably. You'll notice as this bargain was given in verse 13 of the text, he said, do as you see fit. If we are not found to be pleasing after these 10 days of testing, he said, as you see fit, so deal with your servants. He was willing to take the consequences of this stand that he was taking. But understand, it was indeed a risk on his part. In order to be faithful to God, he was willing to risk that position and the approval of those who had the power over him, the authority over him. But not only that, but he also risked the life of others. In this determination, you'll know that there were other men, and the three that are mentioned, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three individuals who had been brought with Daniel were at risk as well as they covenanted together or agreed together not to defile themselves. Even the chief of the eunuchs, as given in verse 9 of the text, who had given him such favor, he had found favor in the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, but he put him in danger as well. And the eunuch expressed that when he said, I fear my Lord. He understood the consequences of what might happen, but he was determined, regardless of these things, to be faithful to God. Now, what's the application in that regard? Well, it's a very simple one. His faithfulness was not in matters of triviality. His faithfulness was in matters of great import, matters that had great consequence with regard to his life and his welfare. He determined not only to serve God when it was in season, but he determined to serve God when it was out of season, when it could indeed, as a result of such service, lead him to difficulty or even danger. And we see this, of course, later on in his life. You'll remember when he was thrown into the den of lions as a result of his unwillingness to refrain from prayer to his God. And not only did he pray to God, despite the fact that that was prohibited in the land, but he did so in the full presence of those who would report that fact and who would, as a result of that, get him into trouble. But he was not willing to compromise his principles, no matter the circumstances. And that is a wonderful lesson for us. He purposed in his heart to be faithful to the Lord. He understood that faithfulness to God does not occur by accident. It is something that takes such commitment and sacrifice. But to the one who is willing to make it, although it may cost them dearly as they live here on this earth, it will put them in good stead with the Almighty God in heaven. And that's what Daniel was concerned with. And so he was faithful to the Lord. And he was faithful because he had purposed to be faithful. Now, I want to look at a couple of examples that we find in other places in the Bible which talk about this idea of purposing with the heart. The first passage that I would like you to turn with me to is Acts the 11th chapter. Acts chapter 11. I want you to note on this occasion that Barnabas had been sent to Antioch to investigate the preaching of the gospel to the Greeks. And why don't you notice what was said in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. We are told there that when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with, or as the King James Version renders it, they should cleave unto the Lord. So continuing with or cleaving unto the Lord, you'll notice, requires purpose of heart. It requires a resolution on our part to abide and to be faithful to him. And again, there are many applications that we could make with regard to this idea of cleaving to the Lord and the importance of it and the necessity of purposing ourselves in that way. I'd like to, of course, make such applications, for example, with regard to the young. Think about how often it is that young people need to make such resolutions, to make a decision to cleave to the Lord or to continue with the Lord whenever the temptations of the world present themselves to the young. It happens so often. We're living in a time, to give as an example, where it is that not only is alcohol use prevalent, especially among the young, but it's getting to the point to where, at long last, other kinds of intoxicants are going to be more available. Now, drug use has always been problematic. It is prevalent among young people. It is something that is accessible to many and becoming more accessible every day. You are aware, as am I, of the fact that there are places now where such purchasing of drugs, especially marijuana, is now legal. It's legal in the state of Colorado, and it's going to become probably legal throughout the nation. Can you imagine such a thing? And I understand the arguments for and against that with regard to the economics of it, and with regard to the lack of practical abilities to prosecute the war on crime and all of that. But we're talking about these moral issues with regard to such intoxicants and individuals having such access, young people having such access to fulfill the temptations that are so prevalent among the young. It's something where Christians need to purpose in their hearts. The distractions that come with regard to extracurriculars and the involvements in activities to divide but the attention, but also the ardor and the call for individuals to serve God first. There's so many things that can take us away from that and make us less zealous and less focused on the things that are important. Young people need to be concerned about this. All of us need to be concerned about the ability to be distracted by the mendacities of the world, the things that Satan would put before service to God, before prayer, before attendance to services. And there needs to be that resolution always to make a commitment not to allow any of those things to come between the Lord, whether it be with regard to the worship we offer up to Him or our service that is rendered to Him each day. I fear for our young people as they leave their homes and as they go away to other places to start their new lives, whether it be going away to college or whether it be just establishing their homes in other places where they're for the first time they're away from the tutelage and the direction of their parents and on their own. How often it happens when individuals like that, they decide to quit worshiping God, to not to stand upon those principles that they were raised, but instead to branch out and to become their own person and as such forget God. It's a real danger that is there. And it will happen unless an individual determines to purpose in his heart to be faithful to the Lord. And that's something that all of us need to keep in mind at every stage and always in our lives. I'd like you to turn to another passage of Scripture in James chapter 3, if you will. James chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'm going to quote from Psalm 17 in the third verse, a statement that David made when he said, "I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress." I purpose that my mouth should not transgress. This is the second point that we want to make along these lines concerning resolution and commitment. The tongue is a very difficult thing to control. In James chapter 3, and we'll begin, if you will note, in verse 1 of the text, the exhortation that is given, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." Now what that indicates is that the tongue, that which you say, is the most likely to cause you to sin. An individual who gains control over his tongue, what it is that he says, has indicated a maturity that would enable him to control himself in regard to all things. He uses the illustration, "We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at ships, although they're large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." The tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil and full of poison. So there is a very clear and a heavy warning that is given in this particular text concerning the dangers of the tongue. How often do you see even Christians who will sin as a result of the fact that they have not resolved themselves, they have not purposed in their hearts not to sin with the tongue? It can happen in so many ways. It can happen both with regard to the use of profanity. It can happen with regard to taking the Lord's name in vain. It can happen with regard to euphemisms and entendres and dirty stories and filthy jokes. It can happen with gossip. It can happen with slander. It can happen with lying. There are so many sins that can trip up a child of God. And it has to be that we make a plan, that we determine, that we make a resolution, purpose in our hearts, that we will not sin with the tongue. There are things that we can do to limit ourselves. You've heard the statement concerning think before you speak. Sometimes when an individual becomes angry, to count to 10 before you say anything, you act upon the anger. Those are merely practical ideas or suggestions that are espoused to keep in mind the importance of thinking and resolving and making a determination, a careful determination, as to what should be said before any words come out of our mouth. To make sure, to ensure that the law of love is being practiced. To make sure and ensure that nothing is done that is against the will of God. But that everything that you say, that your language is seasoned with salt. What you say is carefully said so that no destruction comes, but rather that good and only good comes from it. And again, I would remind you of what was said there in the first part of that third chapter. When he says in verse 2, we stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. That indicates an individual who is complete, who is mature, an individual who has that amount of control over himself, that he will not be overtaken in a fault. And that takes determination. Takes commitment on our part. The third point that we want to make concerning purposing in our heart has to do with an individual who determines that he would become an elder. The reason I bring this up is because there are many who are young in our number, many young men who need to be considering with care the path of his life so that when that time comes for him to be appointed to serve, he has the necessary qualifications to serve as an elder of God's people. And not only that, the desire to serve as well. Let's look very quickly over to 1 Timothy, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Timothy, the third chapter. In chapter 3, you'll notice a series of qualifications that are given. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, if a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. You know, notice all of these that are given here, all of these qualifications are just that, things that an individual must apply himself to. It is an idea of growth, of cultivation with regard to an individual's character, with regard to his education, with regard to his preparation, so that when it comes time for him to take that position of oversight among the people of God, he is a man who is prepared for that work and qualified to serve. Now, You go down to verse 11 of that text, notice the statement, likewise their wives, the wives of these men must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, and faithful of all things. I would assert to you that a part of that purposing in your heart is to determine to have a helpmeet who will allow you to serve in that capacity. Becoming an elder or deacon requires planning or purpose even with regard to the choosing of a mate, with regard to how you raise your children, heeding the call in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, recognizing the necessity and recognizing that a part of the qualifications that are given there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 have reference to having those believing children. Individuals who have applied themselves with regard to Bible study, applied themselves with regard to the cultivation of their character, so it can be said that they are not a novice, that they are temperate, that they are sober-minded, that they are of good behavior, that they are hospitable, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. All of these things are things that must be developed in an individual in order to be able, at one point in time, when someone calls upon him, will you serve, to be qualified in that capacity, must purpose in his heart to develop those characteristics while he is young at the beginning. If a time comes where a congregation determines to establish an eldership and they begin to look for men who are qualified to serve in that capacity, if an individual does not apply himself until such point in time when that determination is made, he will not be qualified. He will not have the abilities that are needful in order to serve. And so purposing of heart is important in this regard as well. Another point we want to make. Purposing in the heart to maintain purity, specifically with regard to sexual purity. I would remind you of the text of Genesis, if you'll turn with me there, in your Old Testaments, to Genesis, the 39th chapter, concerning the time in which Joseph was in slavery, in Egypt, when he was in the house of Potiphar. And you'll remember in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 39 that it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, nor has he committed, and he has committed all things that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. Because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You notice that determination. The opportunity was there, but he was unwilling to engage in such ungodliness and sin against his master and sin against God. And it got to the point to where after that, verse 11, Joseph went into the house to do his work. None of the men of the house were inside. Here again, opportunity. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and he fled and ran outside. This is an indication, again, of an individual who had determined not to sin with regard to this. I want you to consider something. Fornication, the engaging in sexual immorality, sex outside of the marriage relationship, is a planned sin. Individuals say, I never intended for it to happen. You made provision for it to happen. You chose to be with an individual, chose to be with that individual in a place when and where that sexual immorality could be committed. It is a planned sin. About the only thing that an individual who does that does not plan is plan to be caught. Well, it happens very often. It is a determination that is made. I don't know how many times I have talked to individuals who have that, oh, woe is me kind of reaction to this circumstance and situation as if they were not intending for such things to happen. It is a planned sin. And so the way to avoid such a sin is to plan not to sin, not to allow yourself to be in such a circumstance, such a situation. Not to provoke sensuality. Not to be guilty of behaving in a sensual manner yourself, to ensure that circumstances and situations do not arise where you would indeed be guilty of and commit such sin. Young men, young women, you understand and recognize the importance of this. You understand that because you are not married, you have no right to this passion. The marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That it is only in the marriage relationship that such passions are to be incited and satiated. You need to recognize that and determine purpose in your heart not to allow those things to happen. Husbands, you need to recognize that the only woman to whom you have a right to look at in that way, to involve yourself with in that way, is her and none other. You should not allow yourself to cultivate any kind of relationship, to find yourself in any circumstance, to allow your eye to roam in any way as to be caught up in such sin. It's a determination that you make with your heart. Men and women need to make such a determination that they will not sin. Make a covenant with their eyes that they will not look upon a woman to lust after her. Determine and decide. Purpose in your heart to remain pure in this regard. And then I want to bring our minds back to an allusion that I made at the beginning concerning intoxicating beverages and drinks or drugs. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23, if you will. Please turn with me. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. I want you to notice what is said in this particular text, because I believe it's important for an individual to purpose in his heart to avoid these things. Again, it's not something that happens on accident. The individual doesn't accidentally get drunk. This is a decision that is made, purposing in his heart to engage in such activity. But I want you to notice the folly of this very thing. I want you to begin in verse 21. The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Again, notice the context has reference to such things as intoxicating drink. But what he's saying is, listen to your mom and dad. Don't despise their instruction. They understand. They're wise. They know what's right and what's wrong. You need to listen to what they have to say. Verse 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit. A seductress is a narrow well. She lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. So here the idea of a seductress, a woman who is looking for such immoralities or individuals to be avoided. But then in verse 29, he specifically addresses drink. He says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? It's those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. And notice the admonition in verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? But the foolishness of involving yourselves in such intoxicants is something that is obvious from the text. And there are so many individuals in the world that extol the virtue of drink, extol the virtue of liquor. They'll try to tell you that it can actually make you healthier. And they will talk about its bouquet or its nose, and they will talk about its flavor and how it goes so well with certain dinners and certain types of meat and certain types of food. It's foolishness to look upon the wine while it's red and it sparkles in the cup. Recognize the danger of such intoxicants. Purpose in your heart. Because if you wait until the temptation presents itself before you, when that friend at that party offers you the drink and says, drink this. If you wait until then to make that determination, to decide whether or not you're going to do it, you're putting your soul in danger. Peer pressure is a strong thing. The desire to be like others is something that infects us from the time that they're very young until the time that we're aged. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to be different. And as a result of that, from time to time, we do things that we ought not to do. How do you avoid it? You avoid it by purposing in your heart to avoid it. Making that decision, making that determination now, once for all, how you're going to conduct yourself. And that you're going to conduct yourself faithfully, morally, as a child of God. What we're asking is that you purpose in your heart like Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Make your resolutions to be faithful to the Lord in every circumstance and situation. Do not allow the pressure of the moment or the situation. Do not allow a lack of planning to trip you up so that you're not the type of individual that God would have you to be. But make that decision as Daniel did. Now, before it's too late, that I'm going to serve God acceptably in all things. Well, there are many other applications that we could make concerning these matters. These are just a few. These perhaps had an emphasis with regard to the young and certainly an emphasis with regard to moral matters, but the applications are broad. They are singular to each of us. They are applicable to each. And they run the gamut with regard to the Christian's life. We have to make that determination right now that we're going to be acceptable to Him. Make this determination right now that it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. That He is the one who animates me. He's the one that is the determining factor as to how I'm going to live my life, what it is that I'm going to do, what it is that I'm going to refrain from doing. And if you purpose in your heart now to do those things that are right, it's going to help you every single day as the devil seeks to put temptations before you. As we draw our lesson to a close, we understand and recognize there may be one in our audience, especially since we have so many who are visiting, who has not yet named the name of Christ. We would be remiss if we did not give you an opportunity to become a child of God this morning. We ask that you consider carefully whether or not you are acceptable to Him. If you've never become obedient to the gospel, we say with kindness but with candor that you're lost in your sins and that you will spend an eternity condemned to hell unless you repent. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And it is not our desire that any who are here today perish, that all come to righteousness so that in the end they will spend an eternity in the presence of God. And so we ask you to repent of your sins. We ask you to come forward and to confess before those assembled this morning your belief and faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And if you have such faith, to be baptized to have your sins washed away. We know because we have been promised that those who do so receive that gift of salvation extended through the grace of God. We offer that to you today. We don't know your heart. If we can assist you or any other who is here today to answer that invitation call, we offer it at this time. Would you come? All together we stand while we sing.